in Jesus' name this morning. I have two glasses of water up here. I think they probably think I'm going to be thirsty, but I thank you for it. I think I might need it. I was sick for a while, and I'm back here with you, and I'm glad that that is over with for me. But I understand there's still some that are quite sick from among us. So let's continue to pray for each other and care for each other in the sickness that is going around. I don't think it's all COVID, but there has been some cases of COVID here at Sandy Ridge in the last month or two. So let's continue to pray that God would sustain us and heal us and keep us. I want to welcome all the visitors this morning. There's a number of you, and we're glad you're here. Our numbers are a little bit small, I think because of sickness, some of because of traveling, but quite a few are missing because of sickness. So we're glad you're here. If you're visiting, Stacy, it's good to see you here. And yeah, we just invite you to worship with us this morning. In about a week, we will be celebrating Christmas. And my mind has been running in that direction for some time. Along with another subject that is connected to Christmas, or I'm going to connect it to Christmas this morning. And I think once it's all over with, you'll understand why I connect it to Christmas. But I don't know what you think about, what goes to your mind, and what settles in your heart when you think about celebrating Christmas. For some of us, it's I look back on my childhood, and Christmas was some of the most exciting times of the year, simply because there was a lot of get-togethers with family and cousins that I didn't get to spend a lot of time with because we lived out of the area. And then at Christmas time, we'd all get together and spend, you know, days together. And so it was just really exciting for me from that aspect as a child. And as I grew older, and I became born again, I began to see my affections and my excitement about Christmas changed to a more objective perspective of Christmas. And we sang about it this morning, and I appreciated the songs, Brother Elliot. And as I reflect on my lifetime, my lifetime and the Christmases that I have personally enjoyed, my enthusiasm for Christmas is not so much the hullabaloo and the hubbub that is associated with all the activities of Christmas, but more a perspective of peace and hope that we have in Christ. And I think we do well, brothers and sisters, to bring our hearts and our minds and our souls, our spirits, into thinking about what it means, what Christmas really means to us. You know, we hear cliches and little sayings that say things like, Jesus is the reason for the season. We sort of say those things without really thinking about it. And so I just challenge us this morning to seriously think about the reason for the season and try to think in depth about what that means for you personally and how that has hopefully changed your life, your heart, in the years that you have experienced Christmas, Christ coming to earth and living among us and then dying for us. So we get motivated and excited about the birth of Christ because of what it means. And I think we should. I think we ought to have that in the forefront of our Christmas festivities. I think it is proper and good that we get together to celebrate the birth of Christ. But there is another part, brothers and sisters, this morning that I'd like for us to think about. While we can appreciate Christ's coming and his birth and then ultimately his death and resurrection and what that means to us Christians, what that means for the world, that sins can be forgiven, that we can live in newness of life and the power of the Holy Spirit, while we get excited about that and moved, maybe emotionally with it even, there's a part that I sometimes feel like we miss in that whole thing. And the title of my message this morning is taken out of Acts chapter 2, and you can turn to that this morning. Acts chapter 2, the title of my message is, "That same Jesus is both Lord and Christ." That same Jesus is both Lord and Christ. I want you to think about that this morning. It's taken out of verse 36 of chapter 2 of Acts. And I want you to think about not so much about the Christ part of that phrase, but the Lord part of that phrase. That same Jesus is both Lord and Christ. One of our songs that we sing at Christmas time, and we don't often sing it here, and I'm not sure why. It may be a little bit of a difficult song to sing, but it's one of my favorite songs, and I've pointed it out before, and that's the song, "O Holy Night." And I'm going to read some of the words out of that song because it encapsulates what that verse is saying in Acts chapter 2. It talks about the Christ, which is the Savior, and it talks about the Lord, the King. And listen to what it says. It says, "O holy night, the stars are brightly shining. It is the night of the dear Savior's birth." And then listen to this. "Long lay the world in sin and error pining, till he appeared and the soul felt its worth. A thrill of hope, the weary soul rejoices, for yonder breaks a new and glorious morn." And then it says, "Fall on your knees." And then it says, "Fall on your knees." Why? Why? Are we to fall on our knees because we're so glad that it's finally here? Perhaps. Or are we to fall on our knees because he is Lord and we worship him as Lord? Think about that as we go through the message today. I could have entitled the message, "The Lordship of Jesus Christ," because that's essentially what it is. I want to talk to us this morning about the Lordship of Jesus Christ. "Fall on your knees. Oh, hear the angels' voices. Oh, night divine, O night when Christ was born. O night, O holy night, O night divine. Led by the light of faith, serenely beaming, with glowing hearts by his cradle we stand. So led by light of a star, sweetly gleaming, here come the wise men from Orient land. The King of Kings lay thus, lowly in manger, in all your trials born to be our friend. He knows our needs," says, "is no stranger." Behold your king. Behold your king. Brothers and sisters, that same Jesus is both Lord and King, or Lord and Christ. He is both Lord and Christ. Let's read. I'm going to begin in verse 32, and I will read down to verse 39. And this is the account where Peter gets up and preaches his first message. Peter, who, as we know him prior to this, was brash and unregenerated, and he didn't know Jesus in a redemptive way. And this is when Pentecost was happening, and they were prophesying and teaching and preaching, and there were people saying, wait a minute, these men are full of new wine because we shouldn't be able to understand what they're saying. They're speaking in their language, but we're understanding in our language. And then Peter gets up and says, no, they're not. They're not drunk. They are full of the Holy Spirit, and they are preaching and prophesying just like the prophet Joel said they would. And he talks to them about this Jesus, the one that we're celebrating his birth in about a week. And then it says this in verse 32, this Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this, which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, and I just want to stop there and clarify. Earlier he was talking about how David actually prophesied about the Lord, the Savior, when he says, and my Lord said to your Lord, sit here by my right hand, by my right side, until I make your enemies your footstool, etc. He was talking about Yahweh, God, and the coming Messiah, the Lord, being side by side. David prophesied that. And he prophesied about that Lord not staying in the grave, but being raised again. And so here we are. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord saith unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remissions of sin, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we come to you this morning, and we need your help to teach us through this passage this morning. And as we think, Father, about the birth of your Son Jesus, and how that affects us in so many ways, and it brings us to tears sometimes when we think about the sacrifice that he made on our behalf. But then we forget that he is also Lord. And what does that mean, Father? Show us this morning what that means in our hearts this morning, how we ought to live in the Lordship of Jesus Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. What does it mean to have Jesus as our Lord? I'd like to define the terms, the title Lord, and I'd like to also define Lordship. So there's a title that's called Lord, and then there's Lordship, which is actually more of a being, a Lord, or what a Lord does. So the title of Lord simply means sovereign, master. And I don't know if you've ever thought about Christ the Savior being your Lord and Master. Have you ever stopped? Now, we say those things. We even sing about them. We think about it. We read about it. But does it ever settle deep into our hearts that not only is He my Savior, He is my Lord as well? And if He's my Lord, what does that mean? He's sovereign, not only over all things, but He's also sovereign over me and my life. So think about that. So the term Lord, the title Lord, means sovereign or master. Lordship is position. And it's the position of one who has dominion or power and authority. Okay? So both the title and the position imply something, don't they? What does the title Lord and the position of lordship say to you this morning? When you think of someone that is a lord or a king, what do you think? Do you think of yourself as a lord? Let's pretend you're a lord. What would you have? You would have authority. You would have power. That means something or someone is under you, right? So if that same Jesus is both Lord and Christ, Lord and Savior, Lord, what does that mean for us today? Does it not mean that there is obedience, surrender, and submission to Him for us, right? How does that play out in our lives? In the Old Testament, God declares Himself Lord. He says, "There is none other like me, for I am the Lord your God." And in Isaiah chapter 43, verse 3, He says, "For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior." And then later in that passage, He says the same thing. He says, "And there is no other Savior like me." Now this is God, Yahweh, saying this. And in the New Testament, the word Lord is used 747 times. And in the book of Acts alone, it's used 92 times. It's a common thread through Scriptures, brothers and sisters, that God is Lord, Jesus is Lord, and together we submit to them. So then in Acts chapter 2, when Peter says what he did in our passage, he is both Lord and Christ. Peter understood that Jesus is Lord both in title and in position. The point that I'm making this morning in this definition is that we understand that Jesus is not just the baby in the manger or the Savior on the cross, but that He is Lord. And that as Lord, He has the authority over all things and specifically over me and over you and our lives. So where does Jesus get this lordship? Where does Jesus get this lordship? In Matthew 28, verse 18, this is right before the Great Commission, He says, "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." All power. Remember, lordship, authority. Jesus has that. And He says to His disciples, those who were following, "All power is given to me in heaven and in earth." So we take from that verse, we understand that Jesus didn't somehow take that power or that authority. He was given it by someone or something. If you would turn with me to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Where does Jesus get this power? And why was it given to Him? And what does it mean? Philippians chapter 2, you'll recognize this passage. And in biblical studies, people often refer to this as the Lordship passage. But I want to read from verses 5 to 11 to help us understand where Jesus got this power and why it was given to him and what all does it mean. So here we go. Verse 5 of Philippians chapter 2. It says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of his servant, and was made in the likeness of men." Familiar verses. Like we read over these things, but think about what it's saying here. Jesus made himself of no reputation, did not think highly of himself, more highly than he ought to think. No reputation was important to him, and he took upon him the form of his servant. King Jesus coming down to earth to be with us, among us, to live among us, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, or he took on mankind, humanity, he was a man, and yet God, and being found in fashion as man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death. Even the death of the cross. Wherefore? Or because? Or since he did that, God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. Now get that picture. Every knee shall bow of things in heaven, things in the earth, and under the earth. I've been in some Amish services, but my understanding is that when this verse is quoted, they all bend the knee. I think that's very appropriate. There's nothing wrong with that. But lest we forget that the spirit of the law is in here. Every knee shall bow to the name of Jesus. Every knee of the heart will bow to Jesus someday. Why? Because he was obedient to the task that was given him. He humbled himself and was obedient unto death. There is an inseparable link to lordship and to the name of Christ. There is an inseparable link to humility and obedience and lordship in our life. There's an inseparable link, brothers and sisters. If Christ is to be Lord of our life, then he demands of us some things, doesn't he? In Scripture, we hear those things, we see those things. In verse 10 and 11, it says that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Friends, this morning, whether or not you believe it, whether or not we believe that Jesus is Lord, whether or not we are allowing Jesus to be Lord of our lives, he is. He is Lord. And someday, every person that has ever lived and ever will live will bow the knee to Jesus Christ. They will surrender. We will surrender, either willingly or unwillingly, to the lordship of Jesus Christ in our life. And I would just hasten to say, I would just add quickly here, friends, rather now than later. Because those that rebel today, and refuse to surrender their hearts, to bend the knee to the sovereignty and the lordship of Jesus Christ, will someday bow the knee. I don't care how popular, how wealthy, how poor, whatever. We will bend the knee someday. And if we die in our rebellion, if we die in our refusal to bend the knee to the lordship of Jesus Christ, we will bend it in hell. We will. I believe that in hell, the torment and the pain will be at such a level that we will bend the knee. We will bow to the lordship of Jesus Christ. That is catastrophically terrifying. Let's bow the knee to the lordship of Jesus Christ in our lives. And I get it, brothers and sisters, that we are on a progressive journey of sanctification. There is ongoing knee bending happening in our lives, is there not? There's ongoing bending. But let's not forget to keep bending the knee. He is Lord. He will have it His way. He doesn't do it by force. He will never force us, but He invites us to say, and He says, come. I will be. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. Come. In me you will find peace and rest. You will. And yet there's part of us that resists that, isn't it? It's, I will be my own person. And maybe there's just a few areas and rooms in my own heart that I have not opened up to the lordship of Jesus Christ. And that's where this message sort of generated with me, because there was an area in my life that I felt He was saying, you've got to give it. Got to give it. When we refuse to give lordship of Jesus Christ to any area in our life, our joy disappears. Our power disappears. Our salt grows dull and our light grows dim. And so, brothers and sisters, this morning, if there are areas in your life that the Holy Spirit is pointing to you and saying, I need that. I need that. Bend your knee. You will someday. You will someday. Bend the knee today. And give that completely to the lordship of Jesus Christ. And do you understand the connection here? And was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross? That's exactly what Jesus is calling us today. That we are obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And we'll get into that later. But brothers and sisters, it is important that we die daily to self. And that we allow Jesus to be Lord of our life. I'm with you on the journey. Bending the knee is not easy. It is awesomely hard sometimes. And yet He demands, if I will be your Savior, then I will be your Lord as well. Then I will be your Lord. Doesn't force us, but He demands. That is a requirement. It is a requirement. The Lord intends to glorify God the Father through the surrendering of all things to His lordship, and He will have it. So how do we apply this to our lives today? We spent some time defining and establishing the lordship of Jesus Christ. Because of Christ's obedience, God exalted Him, and now Jesus turns to us today and says, I want you to do the same. I want you to take on my spirit. I want you to be like me. So what does that look like in our lives today? I have three things that I'd like for us to think about this morning. These three things are sort of a three-dimensional look at what lordship looks like in our life. And I hope that as we go through it, you will get the picture of what it means to come under the authority of Jesus Christ. The first thing, the first dimension that helps us understand Jesus' lordship in our lives is this. When we are born again, brothers and sisters, when we've experienced the new birth, and Jesus is our Savior and our Lord, we will have a new identity. Do you have a new identity this morning? And I'm not talking about necessarily an identity change in the one sense, but I am talking about what happens in our hearts, in our lives, when we crucify self. You will have a new identity. Lordship looks like a new identity in your life. In Luke chapter 9, verses 23 and 24 and 25, it says this, "And he said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. For what is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be cast away?" Radical words of crucifixion is what Jesus brings to us this morning. He says to us, if you want to follow me, then you must die to self. You must take up your cross daily and follow me. And those words, you don't take up your cross unless you plan to die. And when we die in that way, there is a radical change that happens. There's a radical change that happens. Our identity is changed. And then he goes on to say, but if you decide that you want to have your identity in the things of the world or whatever you want your identity to be anchored in, if you decide to do that, then you will lose it all. But if you will take on my identity, which is a radical cutting away and severing of and a coming under and a submitting to his lordship, then you will have life. Do you get the picture? Death on the cross, resurrection to new life. Is that what we want, brothers and sisters? Do you want to be alive in Christ? Then according to Jesus' words, we need to die the death. We need to die daily and live with him. In newness of life, we'll have a new identity. Whatever your number one lordship is, that is your identity. Is it Jesus or is it other things? Lordship in our life creates in us new priorities. That's number two. You will have new priorities if Jesus is Lord in your life. And I'm not going to turn to Luke chapter 9, verses 59 and 56, but this passage is the passage where there's a number of people that come to Jesus and said, look, I'm going to follow you. I'm going to follow you. Wherever you go, I will follow you. And then Jesus goes on and says, well, I just want you to know that the Son of Man doesn't have any place to lay his head. You know, he doesn't even have a home. He doesn't have a roof over his head, et cetera, et cetera. And then there's another one that comes and says, Lord, I will follow you, but let me go do this first. And then there's another one that says, I will follow you, but I need to bury my father. Or You recognize the passage? What do you suppose their priorities were? Jesus says, no, not so. Not so. Let the dead bury the dead. You come follow me, and you go preach the gospel. That's what he says in that passage. When we have proper alignment of lordship in our hearts, our priorities will be correct. Jesus will be in the center of our priorities. Not only will we have our priorities aligned with the kingdom, Jesus will be in our priorities. Jesus will be in the priorities. And so the question is this morning, what are our priorities? Where are my priorities? Are my priorities under the lordship of Jesus Christ? You cannot have Him as your Savior and have different priorities than He has. And let's be fair. Let's be honest, brothers and sisters. We can go into the ultra-spiritual realm and say, oh yeah, we're going to... No. The reality is that we live life. Is Jesus in your work day? Is He in your mothering and in your fathering? Is He in your spending, etc.? Is Jesus in your priorities? And are those priorities kingdom-oriented? Or does my heart lean towards other priorities and I kind of smear over? Sorry, that's a Dutch word. You know, and I make it look good. But really my heart pounds after whatever it is. You see what I mean? Jesus says, not so. If I'm supposed to be your Savior, then I'm supposed to be your Lord as well. And that means your priorities are aligned with me and my kingdom. Not only that, those priorities are saturated with me. I am in your priorities. Number three. When we are born again, we have a new community. We live in a society, an age in the West for sure, that is very independent and self-centered. We don't really want to be told what to do. We don't want to be too accountable to too many people. But Paul says in Corinthians that, don't you remember that you were bought with a price? And because you were bought with a price, you are not your own. You remember that? So the gist of what Paul is saying is, when Jesus died for my sins, He paid the penalty, the cost for my sins. And I was bought with a costly price. That makes me His possession. That makes me come under His authority. He has the authority in my life because of who He is. We have been saved into a new community. When we belong to Christ, we belong to His family. When we are redeemed by Christ, we don't just belong to Him, we belong to His family. Do you get the connection? And to the degree that you love and enjoy and put yourself into and under that family is the degree that you have lordship in your life. You can't have Jesus as your Savior and not as Lord. It's both. And when we are that in that position, His family is our position. And I bring myself under you. You speak into my life and I speak into your life. We are a family. Lordship affects my community. We belong to Jesus and we belong to His family. We are saved into the fellowship of brothers and sisters in the Lord. These are just three areas that may help us understand how radically important lordship of Jesus Christ is. I'm sure you could find more. These are three that I put together. So So in closing, I'd like to just think about four questions that would maybe help us think through this lordship better. I call them lordship questions. And the first one is this. Am I willing to obey God no matter how I feel about it? Am I willing to obey God no matter how I might feel about it? When God comes to you through His Word or through another means and says, look, there's an area in your life that you haven't given me lordship over, or that you're not bending the knee in, am I willing to obey regardless of what I think or what I believe about that thing? That's a lordship question, and that's a hard question. But many people will say, sure, I can do that. I remember when I was 20 years old, and it was a time of tremendous turmoil because I was living in sin. I was living a double life. And the time came where I had to make a decision. I knew the crossroads were there. The split in the road was there, and I had to make a choice. Will I go here or will I go there? Will I follow Him or will I reject Him? Will I bend the knee or will I not? And I bent the knee. You see? And I remember telling God, I will do whatever you ask me. I will go wherever you ask me. And I will do whatever you ask of me. That has been difficult in so many ways, brothers and sisters. You know it. You experience similar things. It is not easy to surrender our will to the lordship of Jesus Christ. But what freedom I had. What joy. It was gone. That turmoil was gone. You see what happens? And when we obey, there's peace and there's joy. There's energy in Christ. We love the Lord. We love His people. We're there. Number two question, am I willing to accept whatever circumstance God brings into my life, whether I understand it or I don't understand it? Am I willing to accept whatever circumstance God brings in my life, whether I understand it or don't understand it? Will I be thankful in all things? Number three, is there anything that I am putting my trust and confidence in over and above God? Is there anything that functions as a God in my life? Number four, and this one strikes home to me personally. Are there complications and problems in my life that I think are too big for God? Because, see, He can't be King and Lord in my life if I don't trust Him. If I don't believe that He can take care of the major issues that I'm facing. Does that make sense? This is where I stumble. I can get really negative, and I can say, yeah, God, you're not understanding. It must be too big. Nothing's happening. And He says, I want to be Lord of that problem. Will you trust me with that problem? Whatever it is. Am I willing to let Him be Lord over those things? We cannot have Jesus as our Savior and not have Him as Lord. And I know, brothers and sisters, we are in process. I said it before, and I'm glad we are. I'm glad we have a merciful Savior who is patient. But let's not forget to bend the knee in all areas of our lives. That Jesus that we'll celebrate His birth in a couple days, that same Jesus who died on the cross and rose again so that we can have relationship with Him, is also Lord. He is Lord. Let's kneel for prayer. Father in heaven, we acknowledge that you are Lord. Father, we confess that it's easy for us to say that, and we admit that in our minds we know it, but when it comes right down to the nitty-gritty, we are not always willing to allow you to be Lord. And so, Father, help us. I don't believe there's anyone here this morning that does not want you to be Lord of all of their life. And so would you, in your mercy, bring us to those places of surrender and giving in to our will and giving over to your will. Help us, Father. Give us insight. Give us wisdom. Give us grace as we think about being in submission to you in the Lordship of Jesus, so that we won't come to the end of our lives and have to hear those words, "I have no idea who you are," but that our relationship under your Lordship would be evident now, today, and in the future. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.